scriptures here. But just something I felt this week, the Lord laying in my heart. Just kind of some quick charge to the church here. Just really feel this to be the mind of God for this morning. Lord willing, we'll go a little different direction tonight. But just feel this to be what the Lord would have us to deliver this morning. And I got a simple subject. You probably read these scriptures many times. Bible readers have. But I just want to talk about this subject this morning of becoming a Berean. This is what we're going to talk about. There in Acts chapter 17, verse 10. And if you read this any at all, you know who the Bereans are. If you haven't, we're going to discuss it this morning. But we're going to start reading there in verse 10 of chapter 17. If you're there, got your Bibles with you, say amen. Amen. Sounds like that's pretty much everybody. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and then they received the word with readiness of mind. And they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither and stirred up the people." Now, I want to talk there. You most likely may know where I'm going. There, verse 11. He said, "In that day they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." And I want to talk about this idea, this subject of becoming a Berean this morning. Stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Holy Ghost to anoint. Father, we thank you, God, for all that you've done. Give you the praise, the glory, and the honor, God. We ask that you reach down this morning. God, anoint your word, Lord. Anoint the reading, anoint the preaching, God. Just allow your will to be done in our midst, Lord. And I ask, God, that you quicken us, charge us by your word, and allow not only to charge us, but to change us, God. And we give you the praise, the glory, and all the honor for all that you do in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Okay. I'll use this one temporarily. Be fine, brother. All right, Acts chapter 17 here, if you would go back to the beginning of it, you would find that the Bible tells how Paul went unto Thessalonica. And if you read into that story and begin to read the context around what we just read, you would find he went into Thessalonica and he began to preach the word of God, but there became a great tumult or a great riot in that city over him preaching the gospel. And so we find that this great uproar happened. They didn't actually get a hold of Paul and Silas, but they found a man by the name of Jason, if my memory serves me right this morning, and they dragged him out into the street, and they begin to cry accusations against him, cry all these things against him. And one of those accusations that they made to him was this. He said, "These are the men which have turned the world upside down." Well, they obviously thought that was going to be an accusation against them, but I don't know about you this morning, but I would like once again for somebody to give me the accolade of saying, "I am one of the ones who have turned the world upside down. I'm the one of the ones." Literally, the idea there means to agitate the world. They're the ones that have made a difference. I don't know about you. They thought that that was going to be a railing accusation against them, but yet it was the greatest testimony I believe we can have, is that we've made a difference. We've made a mark. We've done something for the kingdom of God. And that's what they declared about these men. And then the Bible said there in the first verse that we read there in verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now we understand here they've already left this one city. That city was left in an uproar. The Jews of Thessalonica came up against them, butted against their teaching. They told them that they were heretics, all of these things. So it didn't stop the gospel. It didn't stop Paul. But yet he just moved on. The word of God was still real in his heart. And he goes down into the city of Berea and he begins to preach. And then the Bible says there in verse 11 that these were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. And I said, "Dear God," I was thinking, these verses begin to turn into my spirit this week. And I said, "God, help us once again to come through the church house and say, 'God, I'm ready to receive from you. Whatever you have, let it be laid before me. And let me dig and let me press until I courts of glory, and I have found what your word would have prescribed for me. I want us to look at this. We're going to break this down just a little bit. We're going to go a few other places before it's all said and done. But first of all, they said, the Bible said they received the word. That literally means to accept deliberately and readily. Or really, it means to receive kindly. It means to welcome as a teacher, a friend, or a guest into one's house. The word describes accepting a person with open arms, open minds, and open hearts. It's going beyond the normal expected gracious hospitality. This term is often used of welcoming an honored guest in your home. These Bereans deliberately and readily accepted the word of God. Now you would note that word there for word is the word logos. It's a specific word. And they were saying they weren't just any general term, any general word, but they received this specific word. It was the word of God for them for that moment. And they received it with open arms. Oh, would to God we come in here and we would find the specific word of God for our lives. And when it touches our lives, we change to meet that word and allow it to motivate us unto a place in Christ Jesus where we can stand and proclaim the truth of God. Now, he said not only that, but he said it was with readiness of mind that they received this word. That word readiness means an idea of rushing forward. I can just picture the picture in this city. Paul gets up in that synagogue and he begins to testify about a man named Jesus Christ. And he began to tell them about some thousand miles away how there was a man who was the Son of God, but yet he was also the Son of Man. How he lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. How he walked upon the face of this earth. How he was tempted at all points likewise as we are. But that isn't all. Not only was he the Son of God, but he gave up his life an offering for their sins. But he didn't stay in the grave. He arose again on the third day. He began to proclaim this message. And I see these people accepting it. They're running forward saying, "Preacher, I want to know more about this Jesus. I want to know more about this man you call Jesus. Tell me more of the story." They received it with readiness. Oh, the words of David in Psalms chapter 119 and verse 89 ring in my heart as I think about this. He said, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." It is not the word about which it's not the same word about which Joshua could testify in his later life when he said, "Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel has failed, but they have all come to pass." He said, "Now behold, today I am going on the way of the earth," and you know it all in your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord our God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. Oh, Joshua, there he was at the end of his life, and he was saying basically in my own essence, he said, "I remember when I was young, God gave the commandment, He gave the promise, and now here I am at death's door, and I can testify to you every promise that we have met the stipulation for, not one good word has failed. It has come to pass according to the will of God." May God once again grant by His Spirit for His Son that we might all be Bereans, testing this word to be true, as did Joshua the word, and therefore willing to make our stake of our temporal lives, and not only our temporal lives, but our eternal destinies upon this word. I bank my eternity on this word. Not only do I bank and live my life on this word down here, but I'm banking my eternity on this word, because He told me, He said, "If I go away, I'll come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I'm staking my eternity on this word this morning. Another distinguishing characteristic of the Bereans was that they didn't get into the Word just once a week, but they got into it every day. Bible said they searched those Scriptures daily. They had to know more about this Word. They wanted to make sure. We've often seen the parallel between staying in the Word of God on a daily basis and how God fed the Israelites with manna in the wilderness. When the people complained about their lack of food, God gave a frost each morning that would leave a crusty thing that the people called manna. And then every morning the people had to get up early and collect their day's worth of manna. If they tried to gather more than one day's worth, it would turn to worms. You can't survive off of yesterday's manna, basically, is what I'm saying. You've got to get it fresh every morning. You can't sit there and say, well, I read 15 chapters in the Bible today. That ought to last me the rest of the week. I heard one preacher say this. He said, I would rather soak in a few good verses from that book all day long than I would just simply to skim through 15 chapters. I said, that's some good knowledge there. I'd rather memorize one verse than to read a whole chapter. Now, I'm not saying I always do that. Sometimes it don't happen. I'm not saying it happens every day. I try to. It don't always happen. But I try to find a theme in there. But I'm here to tell you something. It's the same way with this Word of God. We don't read it once a week. And what you're getting here is not enough to keep you all week long. It's just a supplement to what you're already doing. There's times we have to have this Word in here. But it shouldn't be always survival. There has to be a daily searching. There has to be a daily finding of that Word for our lives. If they got up too late, the manna would melt away and it would disappear. You had to get up early to get the manna. Now, a lot of people say, well, does it really matter what time of day you seek the Lord? No, as long as you do it. But I'm going to tell you this. The psalmist said, early will I seek Thee. Now, your definition of early is probably going to be different than my definition. Brother Eddie's definition of early. 4:15, 4:30 in the morning. That's early, normal time getting up. And I'm sure most of y'all, some of y'all may not do that. And that's fine. But what he's saying there, he said, I make it my first priority. Whether my first priority comes at 4:30 in the morning or my first priority comes at 9:30 in the morning, it's the first thing that I do. I set my day in order by the Word of God, and I allow it to direct my mind in the paths of God's truth. When they went and arrived into the synagogue of the Jews in Berea, they followed their familiar strategy. You find it, this idea of going into the synagogues. And they found that their audience was more noble, is what the Bible said. More fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Two things earned this compliment for the Bereans. First, they received the Word with all readiness. Second, they searched the Scriptures daily to find it out whether these things be so. The Bereans were taught by the most famous apostle and theologian of the early church and the human author of at least 13 books of the New Testament. But you know what? They didn't let the apostle Paul's credentials do it for them. They said, you know what? I believe you're a good preacher. I believe what you're saying, but you know what? I'm going to go find it out for ourselves. When was the last time we heard something come across this pulpit and we took it home with us and we begin to study into it? We begin to let it sink into our hearts. We begin to let it change. I'm here to tell you something. These preachers don't get behind this pulpit to entertain you for an hour. They do it for an eternal work of glory. It's so it can take effect in your life. Huh. Yet they searched the Scriptures what Paul taught to see if his teaching was really truly biblical. They would not accept Paul's word for face value, but wanted to know if these things were so. When they heard Paul teach, their settled reaction wasn't, "My, he's such a fine preacher." Oh, it wasn't, "Oh, I sure do like the way he talks." It wasn't, "Man, I what a funny preacher he is." No, that was none of the reactions. They said, "He's got something, and I believe it's true, but I'm going to find it out for myself." Oh, God help us. Instead, the Bereans wanted to know, are these things so? Is this man teaching us the truth? Let's search the Scriptures daily to find out if these things be so. The research was not casual. It was not happenstance. It was not just occasionally reading a morning devotional. Ain't nothing wrong with morning devotionals. Nothing wrong with that at all. But it's more than just reading over it. It's got to take effect in your life. They made it a point of diligent and extended study. Also, they searched the Scriptures daily to find these things out. Oh, it made them more fair-minded, more noble than the Thessalonians. If the great Apostle Paul was worthy of this kind of close examination, how much more should we be today? How much more close examination of the Word be given today in the midst of all the false doctrine? And I'm not saying false doctrine here. I'm just saying on a general scale, we must know what the Word says and we must put it in effect in our lives. Oh, you know something that Scriptures reveal Jesus. They are they which testify of Me, is what Christ said. No more powerful motive can be urged upon Bible readers than this. He who finds Jesus finds life, heaven, and all things. Happy who he, when searching the Bible, finds his Savior, is what Charles Spurgeon said. Happy is he who, when searching the Bible, finds the Savior. I'm telling you something, there ain't nothing like it finding truth in this book. Oh, ain't nothing like finding a truth that you can live by, a principle to stand on, to form your life and your family around, and like finding it for yourself in this book. Oh, God, help us. I'm going to go to the book of James real quick to further iterate this point. James chapter 1 and verse 21. And we'll read a few verses of Scripture here. Read along with me. He said, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." Now that word engrafted there simply means that it's been rooted within your heart. Is what the idea of that is. And he says in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And what he's saying there, he said, if you just hear the Word and you never put it into action, you've deceived yourself into thinking that you've actually done something. It takes more than just hearing this Word. It must take effect in our lives. "For if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror." Everybody knows what happens in a mirror. You see yourself in all of your glory. You see every little blemish, every little scar. It don't matter if you want to see it. A lot of people try and cover them up. They try and do it. I'm telling you what, you can cover them up, but they're still there. They're still there. At some point, it'll be seen. It's the same way with the Word of God. It'll reveal every blemish. It'll reveal every scar. It'll reveal every hurt. It'll reveal every infirmity. It'll reveal everything about you. It'll lay you naked in the sight of God, because it is as a mirror and allows us to see exactly who we are and where we stand. He said, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looking into the perfect law of liberty." I like what he said, the law of liberty. A lot of people think those two are contrasted. They say, how can law and liberty be the same? Because it is by the laws that which this nation is governed that we have liberty. Because if you had no laws, you could have no liberty. It's the same way in Christ Jesus. It is by the laws in this book that we have liberty in Him. Because if we didn't have the laws, we could not be free. We could not proclaim like the Apostle Paul, "There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." Because it is by that law, it is by that Word that we find liberty. He said, going on there, he said, "Forgetting what manner man he was, looking to the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he is not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." In other words, he said, you've got to put a little bit of feet to your faith. Got to put a little bit of action into it. He said, "Faith without works is dead." We've heard that before. "This man shall be blessed in his deeds." Vance Havner said this. He said, "We see an outbreak of holy heartburn when hearers shall be doers, when congregations shall go out from meetings to do the things that God has designed for them to do." He said, in other words, he said, "God, let there be a case of heavenly heartburn once again. Let it burn within our heart." Brother Derek preached last Sunday night about that road to Emmaus. He said, "And oh, how our hearts did burn within us. God, let it be once again that this Word would be engrafted in our heart to the point that it burns within our souls and it ignites our spirits to the reality of who God is." Martin Luther said this. He said, "The world does not need a definition of religion. as much as it needs a demonstration of it. Oh, there's a lot of people out there that can define a lot of theological terms. You name out eschatology, pneumatology, soteriology. It doesn't matter. They can tell you the definition of God. What this world needs is not another definition of it. Not somebody else to put their spin on it. Not somebody else to find another way to word it or a new illustration to describe it. They need some people living that truth. They need some people living and standing upon it. God help us to stand upon this word and not only to be, not only to say, but to be what God has called us to be. The Apostle Paul would go on to say, and I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, might be in 2 Corinthians, he told them there in Corinth, he said, we have no need that we write anyone. He said, for you are our living epistles, written and seen of all men. He said, it's written upon your heart. He said, people can see the way you live. They may never read a Bible, but they can see the way you live. They can see the way you act. They can see that Bible coming to life inside of you. But let me say, there is a danger with the children of God getting too familiar with the things of the eternal. It's dangerous. You see people who've come to church 30 years and they're not active for God. That's dangerous because they become so familiar with these things. We talk too much about the wonderful realities and forget that to exhibit them in our lives. It is perilously possible to mistake the exposition of truth for the living of truth. It is possible to mistake the explanation. Well, they can expound the truth like nobody else. But do they live the truth? You be very careful to hitch yourself, listen to somebody, or yoke yourself under somebody who can expound the truth, but who cannot live the truth. Because somewhere there is a separation. I read this story. It was in 1912. That the mightily seeming invincible Titanic was on her maiden voyage. The ship's radio man received a message from another ship that there were icebergs in the area. Unfortunately, the radio operator placed the message under a weight next to his elbow and went on with his work. And thus the word of imminent danger was never reached to the captain. And this small miscue led to the loss of 1,500 lives when the Titanic struck an iceberg and suffered a mortal blow. Information without action can result in destruction. Now you say, well, it might not be something that pertains to salvation. But what about the things that lead to a full life in Christ? Information without action can lead to destruction. You say, well, what if I'm still saved when it's all said and done and I still make it into the kingdom? But how many people were destroyed because you failed to do the will of God? Information without action can lead to destruction. One man said it like this, an unknown author. He said about truly being doers of the word. He wrote this poem. He said, I was hungry and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. He said, I was imprisoned and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. He said, I was naked and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. He said, I was sick and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely and you left me alone to pray for me. You seemed so holy, so close to God, but I am still very hungry, lonely and cold. I thought about how many times have we had the right explanation, but the wrong solution. The right explanation, we could explain it in words, but the action failed somewhere. God, let this word come to life like it did inside of Jeremiah. He said, I'll no longer speak that word. I'll no longer preach this gospel. I'll no longer do it anymore. He said, it's got me in nothing but trouble. But he said, the word of God was like a fire shut up in my bones. He said, I could not keep it quiet. God, ignite the fire of the word within our hearts and let it ignite our spirits once again that we'll do the will of God. God! A church member once told his pastor that he was going to go to the Holy Land. And he said that it was in his intentions to go to Mount Sinai. And in fact, he told the minister, he said, I plan to climb to the top of Mount Sinai and read off the Ten Commandments. Thinking this would please the pastor, he was surprised to hear this pastor say, you know, I can think of something even better than that. He said, you can, Pastor? And what might that be? He replied rather bluntly, instead of traveling thousands of miles to read the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, why not stay right here at home and keep them? Travel land and sea to tell about the gospel. He said, but you can stay right at home and preach it. You can stay right at home and live it. It can be a reality in your heart. You know what? That man that had the demon legion of devils in him there on the coast of the Gadarenes, he said he desired after Jesus Christ delivered him. He said, I want to go with you. I want to be where you're at. You know what Jesus told him? He said, go home. He said, because I don't need you over here with me. He said, and in my own words, he was saying, he said, I got enough disciples. He said, I need somebody to stay right here in this region and to testify and to live the good word of God, to allow your life to take effect. God, help us to stand and live the word of God. We know Hebrews chapter 4. He said, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we do have to do. You know something? The Word of God, there's some qualities here mentioned, and I'm going to mention them quickly. The Bible said it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. First of all, the Word of God is said to be quick. Literally, that idea of being quick means it's alive. This is a living book. Take up any other book except the Bible, and there may be a measure of power in it, but there is not that indescribable vitality in which it breathes and speaks and pleads and conquers the case of this sacred book in which we're speaking of. It is the living and incorruptible seed of God. It moves. It stirs itself. It lives. It communes with living men as a living word. That human system which was once vigorous may grow old and lose all vitality, but the Word of God is always fresh. It is always new. It is always full of force because it is a living, it is a quick word, alive at all times. The Bible said not only is it quick, but the Word says to be powerful. The word powerful means to be active. In other words, that the Word of God has the ability to accomplish something. Now, there's a lot of people who are alive but accomplish nothing. Absolutely. Lived however many years, never accomplished anything. Whether you talk about physically or spiritually, you can look at both sides. They've lived year after year after year and never accomplished anything. They're alive. Yeah, aren't you glad this morning that this book isn't just simply alive, but it is powerful. It is able to accomplish something. It's able to convict. It's able to lead us in truth. It's able to give us promises to stand on. It's able to give us hope in the midst of the storm, peace in the midst of the trial, because this Word, not only is it alive, but it is also in action. It is able to do something and accomplish something in our lives. Next, the apostle tells us that the Word is cutting. A sword with two edges. It has no blunt side. I like that. Going and coming, it cuts. He said, it cuts both on its way in and on its way out. The revelation of God given in the Holy Scriptures is an edge all over. It is alive in every part, and in every part keen to cut the conscience and wound the heart. Doctors say that certain drugs that can be inert and have no effect upon the system one way or the other. Now, there is not an inert passage in this Bible. Every line has virtue. Every line can cut. Every line can accomplish something. Every line is alive with the power of God. Not only does He say it can cut, but He said it is piercing. While it has an edge like a sword, it also has a point like a dagger. Piercing. He said, the difficulty with some men's heart is to get to the heart. In fact, there is no spirituality penetrating the heart of any natural man except by the piercing instrument of the Word of God. Into the very marrow of the man, the sacred truth will pass and find him out in a way which he cannot even find himself out. This Word will show you things about yourself you never knew because it digs so deep and it pierces so far. Thank God for it. He said not only that, the Word of God is discriminating. Now the word discrimination, what we understand, I'm not talking about racial discrimination. I'm talking about spiritual discrimination. It divides asunder both soul and spirit. Nothing else could do that. For the division is difficult of the soul and the spirit. But the Bible said this word is able to divide both soul and spirit. What's more, the word of God is marvelously revealing to the inner self. It pierces between the joints and the marrow. And the marrow is a thing that is not very readily available. The word of God gets to the very marrow of our manhood. It lays bare the secrets and the thoughts of the soul. I don't know about you, I've been in services and preachers have preached this word inspired by the Holy Ghost. And I could have told you that they had talked to somebody about me. Because they laid before me my case. And there was no arguing with the Holy Ghost. I knew He was coming down my aisle. Because this word lays us naked. I'm here to tell you something. If it's been a while since that word has laid you bare and you felt the revealing eye of God looking upon you, I encourage you this morning, get to a newness to where God can lay you before Him and show you everything about yourself. Because it's a dangerous place to live far away where you're not revealed by the word of God because you'll walk in error. Oh, God help us. We can ask, what are some lessons? We can say, lessons are some like this. We must reverence the Word of God. Let us, whenever we feel ourselves dead, and especially in prayer, get close to the Word, for this Word is alive and full of life. Whenever we feel weak in our duties, let us go to the Word and to Christ, which is the Word, for power, and this will be the best form of power. Because it'll tell us about the Holy Ghost, who will give us power. If you need a minister or a worker, anything that will cut your hearers to the heart, go to the book. Or if we need to discriminate at times between the soul and the spirit or make a proper decision in life, go to the Word because it has the answers. Then finally, I'm going to begin reading from here. Then I'm going to begin to close in just a minute. John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, not anything made that was made." And then in verse 14, he skips down. He said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." He said, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You say, what is the importance of the Word? Now let me explain it like this. The Word of man is that by which he expresses himself. If I want to tell you how I'm feeling this morning, I talk to you. Now you can tell by my actions. You might can tell by my demeanor. But the best form of communication to tell you how I feel is for me to talk to you and to communicate. What is this right here? It's God's communication. What was Jesus Christ? He was that living Word, incarnate, walking among us, making known the will and the mind of God, His plan for humanity. He was the Word made flesh, and He dwelled among us. Oh God, what a blessing. By His Word, a man makes his thoughts and feelings known. And by His Word, He issues commands and gives effect to His will. The Word that He speaks carries the impress of His thoughts and even His character. By a man's Word, one could perfectly know him even though he were blind. Sight and information reveal little about his character if one had not listened to his words. A man's Word is his character in expression. You know something? The Bible said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." I can tell you what's in a man's heart by the things that he talks about. If the world's in his heart, it'll come out his mouth. If lust is in his heart, it'll come out his mouth. If greed is in his heart, it'll come out his mouth. But if this Word is in his heart, it'll come out his mouth too. Because that which is in the heart will come out and exit through this mouth. And it is the same way with the divine Word of God. God makes Himself explicitly known to us through this Word. Likewise, to say that Christ is the Word of God is to say that He is the means of communication between man and God. Christ is the method of which God expresses His power, His intelligence, and His will. Now we consider the need for such a revealer as Christ. Try to comprehend the size of this universe this morning. Just for a moment. Try and comprehend the size of this universe. with its untold millions of heavenly bodies, covering distances that stagger the mind. Picture the mighty reaches of space that go beyond our finite imagination. Oh, try to comprehend this in your own self. Consider some of these facts about our universe. Our sun is the nearest star, but yet it is 93 million miles away. That's why the sun, when it is a million times the size of the earth, looks so small. There are over 1 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Each galaxy contains billions of stars. Our own Milky Way galaxy contains approximately 200 billion stars. The Milky Way is a huge city of stars, so big that even at the speed of light, which is very fast, it would take 100,000 years to travel across our galaxy. Not the millions upon millions which exist outside of ours, and the ones that we don't know about. Then consider the Creator Himself. The act of creation was the first event in history. It was the most dazzling. The Supreme Architect of Heaven gazed at the complex blueprint and shouted commands for the boundaries of the world to be set. He spoke and the seas were shut behind doors and the clouds were filled with dew. He buckled Orion's belt. He spoke again and the earth began to blossom like springtime. God spoke once more and the waters teemed with living things. The snail sneaked its way through the shadowy form of the stingray. All the blue marlin broke the waves of the promenade on the water. Again he spoke, and the roar of the lion was heard, as well as the bleating of the sheep. This is the Creator. This is the Architect. And you say, then God stooped the earth and carefully fashioned a piece of clay, and He lifted it up to His lips and breathed into it. This clay began to move. It began to think. It began to feel. It began to worship. This clay was now a man by the name of Adam. And here we are, a hunk of clay. And we're trying to describe and define this Creator. I'll tell you what, we'll never do it. But I'll tell you something that will help us define Him. It's His Word. It shows us who He is. Huh. You say, now try to conceive the mightiness of this One. And we can't do it. The psalmist said, when I consider the heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that Thou hast visited him? Oh, how powerful it is when we consider it. But yet God, the One, the omnipotent Creator who created it all, yet He has chose to reveal unto us Himself through His Word, through His Son, and through His Spirit. He has made known unto us His truth. Oh God, help us to understand this. You know something? I feel though many times we come into this house and we take for granted what happens. We go through motions. Many times we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand that the Bible says that He's building us up unto a holy habitation for His Spirit. That we are lively stones put together by the mind and the plan and the creation of God. And God's trying to build us up. But yet, many times we fail to hear the plans. Many times we don't fully comprehend them. I'll tell you this, you'll never fully comprehend the plan of God this side of eternity. And I don't know if in eternity you'll ever fully comprehend the plan of God. I believe it'll be an ever-unfolding mystery. He'll be continually revealing something we never knew. Because I know the vastness of God. But you know something? Hosea said there in the Old Testament, talking to the Israelite children, he said, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. He said, break up the fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness on us. I say, God, once again, there's any fallow ground where the Word, the seed of God's Word could not be planted. God, let it be broken up by the Spirit. Let it be broken up by the conviction of the Holy Ghost so that once again we can come and we can reap and God can rain righteousness upon us. So we stand all over this building this morning. I want to end on kind of a sobering thought, and this message may have seemed sobering to you. But I hope to challenge you this morning. I hope this is challenging. I know it challenged me. 1 Peter chapter 4 and 17, final verse I'm going to read this morning. He said, "For the time is to come that judgment must begin in the house of God." And I've often wondered, what does he mean by judgment? Because oftentimes we think of judgment, and we think of maybe the great white throne judgment. And we think about the judgment of the believers, as was preached the other Sunday morning. However, but you know, he said judgment has already begun in the house of God. Where are we at this morning? We're in the house of God. How has judgment already begun? I'll tell you something. I was listening to a preacher a little while back, and he explained this verse. I never thought about it. He said, we are judged every time this word is preached, every time this word is taught, every time it takes any effect in our lives, whether it's through our own personal Bible reading. We are falling under the judgment of God at that moment. And sometimes we are judged and found innocent, but others we are judged and found guilty. But you know something? Every time we've been brought into judgment under this Word, we will be held accountable before on that day. Every time this Word pierced, every time we felt conviction, every time God moved upon us, we will be judged as to whether we responded. I ask, oh God, this morning, as every head's bowed, every eye's closed, Sister Morgan wants to come to the piano, she can.